Well, what's going on, everybody? It's your girl, Lady J.
And your girl, Love Love.
And this is the Mind His Business Show. Woohoo! I hope you're already starting off your week good, because it's going to be a blessed week in Jesus' name. That's what I'm praying over everybody this week. What about you? That's your prayer, too?
Yes.
That's right. We're on the same page with that one. I'm so, so happy that you guys and gals have been hanging out with us for all this time. We are so appreciative of our longtime listeners. We had some folks call us this week and request songs and talk about wanting to be on the air and just asking us questions. And you all are awesome.
And no thanks to the person who I asked to help me. They called and then they just wanted to breathe on the phone.
Yeah, whoever you were.
No, thanks for nothing. You just wanted my telephone number, didn't you?
Whoever you were last week that offered to help with Love Love's little project, Love Love's project that she's working on, will y'all please reach out again? Because I think somewhere we got lost in translation somewhere.
No. I called three times. The third time, they answered.
You sure you didn't get the numbers mixed up?
I'm positive.
Okay.
And not only did I not get the number, I text. Now, you can't get no clearer than a text now.
Yeah.
You
that's
just
true.
Wanted my phone number, didn't you?
Well, you know, there's people out there that think Love Love is fine.
Well, you don't have it no more.
What you talking about? Some people think Love Love is fine out there.
You don't have it no more because I blocked it. Because guess what?
Well, why are you going to block him and they trying to help you?
No, he wasn't.
How do you know it was he?
Because it was a man's name, not a woman.
How do you know?
I just said it was a man's name, not a woman. Mm. Now, don't make me mention the name now.
Okay, don't mention the name. You know who you are out there.
I will do it. I will bust you out, but no, I'm going to be nice, okay? Yes, I am.
Well, I'm happy to report progress is going great on getting all the previous episodes uploaded, and we're also working on the whole putting them on a physical medium, so whether you're on the internet or whether you want something in your CD player or on your USB stick, that's coming along great. We have cataloged over 350 episodes that we have done. As of this recording right now, at this moment, we're in season 9. And come January, we're going to call that season 10 of this show. Is that not amazing that we have done 9 seasons? Mm-hmm. That's a whole bunch of talking. I told my mother, I said, yeah, Mom, we've done over 350, almost 400 episodes. And I said, that was a whole bunch of talking. She said, it sure is. I'm reminded of that verse in the Bible that says, in the multitude of words, sin is not absent.
Well, if you really think about it, it's not a lot because we only did it once a week.
Yes, but still, I talk a lot
Imagine if we did it every day like a lot of the YouTubers do.
Yeah,
every
I don't know how they
day.
I don't know how they do that.
They do content every single day.
Would y'all like it if I did something every single day? Now right now, some of you listening to this right now are driving in your cars going to work because you catch this on the morning show. So if you're catching it on the morning show, just to let you know, we record this live on Sunday evenings and then we break it up in pieces throughout the week so that if you wanted to hear it again during the week, you can hear it during our morning show. We also now upload each episode to our website, mindhisbusiness.com. So if you heard something, you're like, what? Play that back. I want to hear that again. What you say? You can go to the website, mindhisbusiness.com. All the episodes are being now uploaded there every single week. So I'm very pleased to say that for those who wanted to hear something again or hear a previous episode, we're now getting those uploaded and we're getting the whole catalog prepared to be uploaded. But we've got the last few episodes already up there. So if you are looking for that, then that's where you can find it. So, having said that, as you If you're listening on Sunday night, you may notice that we're coming on a little later than normal when we discovered we were having some technical difficulties where things weren't going out over there like we thought, and we apologize for that. For those of you that tune in all the time and you notice that something wasn't on this week, there was some technical difficulties. Secondly, we were coming back from our remote location, and we're happy to report we got some new additions to our homestead. I think I'm pretty happy about that. Are you happy about that?
I am.
Guess what we got?
I know.
You
but
know
you
what
go
we
ahead.
Got.
Yeah,
that,
go ahead and say.
We
if,
got,
if you feel like it.
Okay, I'm going to give y'all a hint. The last time you went to the store, how much was some eggs? I went to Baker's last week, and eggs were $7.49 a dozen. I said the devil's a lie. So we went out and got some chickens. As you guys know, if you've been following our journey here over the last several seasons, you know mm-hmm. how the Lord has blessed us with some land. And we decided that I was not going to pay that much for eggs.
And No more.
And we already have our quail eggs. You've heard our broadcast about the quail and the benefits of quail and how quail is a biblical food. It's a biblical animal. It's a biblical meat. All of that. And we still are massive, massive fans of quail. But we decided to also incorporate some chickens into the mix because some folks have a little bit more of a challenge of transitioning from the chicken egg, which is okay, to the quail egg, which is superior. So we want to make sure that that's available on both sides. And in order to get the quail eggs, the chicken eggs, or anything of that nature, we are putting together a private membership association in order to be able to receive donations in exchange for getting those eggs. Because you know, our food industrial complex in America has a very tight grip on food production, especially meat and egg production. They've got the whole process in pretty much a stranglehold for anything like meat, raw milk, for example, any sort of livestock that's grown, any sort of food that you might grow. They're really clamping down hard because at the end of the day, they know that in order to control the population, the easiest way to do that is through food, either through access to food or taking away access to food. And we know that biblically because we if you've been following this broadcast, we did a whole lengthy study about the Exodus scenario where Joseph was over the king's storehouse, and remember Pharaoh had the dream, and there were 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And because the government of Egypt stored up the food, that's how they were able to ultimately enslave the Hebrew nations as well as the other nations around them, because they were the only ones that had all the control of the food supply when things got bad. And so knowing that, we have done our due diligence to say, well, how can we still bless the people and make things available, but not breaking the rules, but also being outside of the system, so to speak. And the way to do that is by something called a PMA, or Private Membership Association. And we'll talk more about what that is and what it means in future episodes. And we eventually are looking to create one for the purpose of believers in particular, but people in general being able to help each other with the exchange of goods and services in the private realm that takes it outside of the government jurisdiction. And this is a very advanced topic, so it's not something that we necessarily will give you all the nuts and bolts on a broadcast that's going all across the town, the city. Of course, we may have some webinars or some Zoom calls or just something for those who are more interested in something very specific like that. We'll be conducting some things for that'll be a little bit more advanced to explain what it is, how it works, and how you can be a part of it. These private membership associations can do things like buy land together share land and share resources together, grow food, exchange that food together, do different sorts of medical protocols that are outside of our normal pharmaceutical system, because there is a pharmaceutical industrial complex in America as well that has a stranglehold on health and health products and health protocols. We talked about that a little bit last week, that we as believers want to keep our bodies in shape as well as our spirits and our souls in shape. And there may be more than one way to do that for any individual person. Some people may find the herbalist route to be the right one, a more holistic approach. Some may look at different sorts of food protocols based on your own body. And you should have the option to choose how to manage your own health and not just only do just the only the thing that the medical establishment says that is appropriate. So more to come on that. And that's kind of just a little sneak peek preview of what is to come and what's going on with Lady J and Love Love, that it's not just only just for us, but we want to also help other believers who are of the same mind, because as things continue to progress and get more and more apparent that there's a problem, somebody's saying, bless you all, bless you back. As things begin to increase in their intensity, we as believers need to have our faith even stronger. Being in a fellowship and a community with other like-minded believers is going to be vital and, dare I say, critical as these times get darker and darker. And this has nothing to do with politics. It's got nothing to do with race, gender, nothing like that. This has to do with we who are in the kingdom of God and the body of Christ need to become of the mind of Christ. We need to all be in tune with and in sync with the Holy Spirit's direction for each and every step that we take, because as these times get darker, the only thing you're going to ultimately be able to rely upon is the Word of God and the support of other like-minded believers. How about that, Love Love? Mm-hmm. What do you want to add to that? Because I know that you are of the same mind as what I am, as far as this goes. So
absolutely, I believe in being prepared. Hi, Minister. Hey, everybody, it's Minister Reggie. What's going on? I think a lot of people think that there's not going to be a collapse, but you can go to the grocery store and see that the eggs are $7. If you go to
It was Walmart. I went in Walmart, and I was like, what kind of mess?
Y'all think we're kidding.
Y'all think Walmart is cheaper. Walmart ain't cheaper.
The cheapest place, believe it or not, that I seen at the time was Aldi's. It's Aldi's. Be careful, because if you touch that, it's going to fall. I got it up a certain kind of way. So, just being frank with you, you know, it's like these prices, they're not going down. And you can tell they're appeasing you even with the gas prices. There are places that we have gone where you can tell people don't get mad and upset until it's the gas, okay? really, they will not get mad. They will not get upset because, well, as long as the gas is down, I'm cool. But if those gas prices just even ease up a little bit, okay? So,
well, you know, every election season, whoever the president is controls those gas prices to keep them low, because statistically speaking, if gas prices strike high, whoever's in office usually loses. If the gas goes high, whoever's in office loses. But if the gas stays low, they know they have a shot or a chance to try to win. So the party that's in office right now, they have an incentive to manipulate the gas and oil prices. And if you think that gas and oil prices are not being manipulated, I got an ice cream bar I can sell you in Alaska somewhere, because all of these systems are systems of systems that can easily be hacked and manipulated and changed and made to look however However, the folks that control that system need it to work. There's a book out there called How to Lie with Statistics. And it's a very good commentary on just exactly that. Anybody can find statistics to support their point, depending on things such as how the question is asked, for example, how it's worded, who they ask the questions of, how big the sample size is. Is that sample size really representative of the population, or is it unbalanced in some kind of way? I'll try to give you an example of what I mean. If you are on your, I don't know, maybe your Facebook or your Twitter or pick your platform. Let's just say Twitter just for fun. And there's a Twitter poll that comes out and it says, do you think so-and-so will be a good president? Well, the results of that poll are going to be biased based on whoever is following that person's account. So if that particular person, most of their followers are of a certain demographic, the poll is going to skew towards whatever demographic the followers are. So if most of the followers on that particular Twitter channel are Kamala Harris supporters, for example, that question could be asked and then it would skew positively toward Kamala Harris. Conversely, if someone was a Trump supporter and most of their followers were Trump supporters and that exact same question were asked, that same exact poll would skew toward Trump being the preferred candidate. So it's not necessarily just because some algorithm told you it was a certain kind of way doesn't make it so. There's a lot of ways that reality cannot be manipulated, but our perception of reality can be manipulated. Let me repeat that, because that might have gone over a few people's heads. Reality cannot be manipulated. God controls reality. God created reality. He created time. He created space. He created all of the matter that exists in this reality. However, our perception of this reality can and often is manipulated very much so by the media, by the music we consume, by the friends we hang around with, by the algorithms on social media, by the news and how that news gets reported and how it is biased one way or the other in subtle ways, how we financially motivate people to behave in certain kinds of ways. All of these things modify our perceptions of reality. There is only one truth. It always bugs me when people say, well, your truth is this and my truth is that. No. That is using the word truth to weaponize an opinion. What we really should be saying is, my perspective is XYZ. Your perspective is XYZ. Or my opinion or my viewpoint is this or that. There is only one truth. So, and that's probably rubbing people the wrong way for me to even say that, because our school system, ever since we've been young children, has been indoctrinating us to say that truth is subjective and it's all about your own feelings and thoughts about the truth. No, there is such a thing as absolute truth. It's such a thing that there's absolute truth that if a person says there is no absolute truth, the statement itself is an absolute truth. Because in order for you to say there's no absolute truth, you must be saying that absolutely, which would make your opinion an absolute truth. So there is an absolute truth. Jesus himself said, I am the truth. Let me pull that up. John chapter 14 is a very famous passage. If you've been in church for a while, some of us ain't been in church our whole lives, and some of us have never been in church at all. So I'm not going to assume that everybody knows this verse and has it memorized. So I'm going to go ahead and pull it up. This is John chapter 14, verse 6. And I'll just start from verse 1 and we'll get down to verse 6, because you know I like to always give the context. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and starting in John 14, 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. In other words, don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be perplexed or vexed or bothered or anxious about the things that are happening in this world that we're in right now. Because there's a lot of things happening in the world that are very worrying and can be very concerning and maybe even a little bit paralyzing if we go down too many YouTube goose chases. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's talking about himself. Now, the fact that he is telling people to believe in himself, Jesus, in the same manner that he's expecting them to believe in God the Father is an indication to you and me that he is putting himself on par with the Father. He's saying he is of equal worthiness to be believed in and trusted as the Father. This is the connection between the Father and the Son being one or being co-equal parts of the Godhead along with the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to develop that deeply, but this is one way where you see that happening. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, or other translations say many rooms or many places. And there's a song that's on the radio right now that's talking about my mansion. And it's so pedestrian to say that, well, you know, God is preparing a mansion for each and every one of us, as though money is the whole goal of going to heaven, is that you can have a big house. That doesn't make sense in the context of what he's saying here at all, and I'll tell you why. In our Father's house are many rooms or many places or many mansions, which is a terrible translation of the word, but it's okay, or many abodes or many places. Well, in heaven, there's an infinite, it's infinite. There's no limitation to the number of rooms or places or abodes or dwelling places, because the spiritual realm is infinite. There's no limit. So obviously he is not talking about a house here. Hello. I see somebody saying hello, beautiful. Oh, thank you. Hello to you too. He said, in my Father's house are many abodes or dwelling places or poorly translated mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus doesn't need to prepare a house for you to live in the spiritual realm, because the spiritual realm is infinite. So what is he talking about here? That word place is the same as if I were to say position. Here's what that means. If Love Love, you have a barbershop, which we had a barbershop for a long time, and you told your sons, you know what, son, you'll always have a place here at this barbershop. You're not talking about him physically living in the shop. What you're talking about is him having a position of ownership or leadership or governance in your shop. You always got a place here. You always have a role to play. You always have a position that you always have a purpose and a job to do in my barbershop. This is what Jesus is talking about here when he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's saying, I'm going to prepare a position for you to play and a role for you to play in my kingdom. This is why you don't have to be troubled, because I've got enough room for every possible believer who has ever been a believer, from the time before Christ to the time of Christ to the time after Christ, which includes right now and the time that is to come. I've got enough room for every single one of you who wants to believe in me and believe in the Father. I will have a position for you in my kingdom. That's what that means. It's got nothing to do with you having a house with three bedrooms and three garages. It's got nothing to do with that. So now let's put it all back together and keep going. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or abodes or positions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, a position for you. Jesus's job as being the prophesied Messiah, laying down his life, taking it back up again through resurrection, and now sitting at the right hand of the Father, means that he has the authority now to be able to give each and every believer a position in the kingdom. The secular world tells us that, oh, when you die, you're just going to be sitting on a cloud in heaven somewhere playing a harp and just waiting for time to go by with nothing going on forever and ever and ever. That sounds so boring and stupid. Why would God do that? You know God wouldn't just leave you up there to do nothing, because when he made Adam and Eve, the first thing he did was told Adam, here's a job for you to do in this kingdom. I want you to dress and keep the garden. I want you to name all the animals. I want you to maintain it. I want you to manage it. I want you to have dominion over it. I want you to have governance over it, this kingdom. So the same God that gave Adam and Eve a purpose initially is going to be the same God that's going to prepare a place or a position in his kingdom that is to come. And there's enough room for every single one of us who are believers. That's what he's saying here. And that makes my heart fill with joy that this is just a stepping stone to a kingdom that he is preparing for each one of us. Let's continue. He says in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you or a position for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So God is not a deadbeat daddy. In other words, he had a job to do to prepare for you and me. And he says, and when I come back, I'm not going to forget about you. You're right along here with me. You're going to be right here beside me in the position that I have created specifically for you. And some of us who are out there, that should give you some encouragement, because you feel like you've been overlooked. Maybe you were in a job and you got passed over for a promotion. Maybe you had to hire your replacement. You know, I had to do that one time. Hire my replacement. So I'm doing this job. And apparently I'm good enough at the job to train somebody else to do it. They brought somebody else in and they said, we need you to train this person to do this, to do your job. And said, oh, okay, no problem. Train this person to do the job. Then after they were well trained, they called me into the office and they said, we're letting you go. Well, God is not that way.
God is money. They hired them for less money.
For less talent, dare I say, because I had more experience. Obviously, I was able to train them. Yeah. Well, God is not a deadbeat daddy, and he's not a promise denier. He's not one that promises and doesn't deliver. In other words, there are a lot of people out here in life, they promise lots of things and they don't deliver. God is not that way. He says that when I go and prepare this position from you, I will come again. This is exciting. I will come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. I'm going to call you to me. I'm going to bring you to me, that where I am, you may be also. Well, where is that? In context, he's saying, somebody said, I actually trained my new supervisor. That's foul.
Mm-hmm. We know about it.
You know what? That's some office drama right there. Ooh-wee. I'm sucking my teeth for you on your behalf.
That's because God has something better for you. King Jesus has something better.
So he's not someone that's going to make this promise and not fulfill the promise. He's saying that I'm going to bring you where I am, there you may be also. Well, where is he in the context of this passage? He's in position in the kingdom. So he's saying where I am, in other words, where he is ruling, reigning, governing, working, managing, stewarding, all of those things, we are coming right along with that. When Jesus comes back, however that happens, however soon that happens, whether it's within our lifetime or not, which I have a very high expectation that is going to be within my lifetime. I have reasons for saying that. It's not the end. We're not just going to be raptured out like we just got to get out of hell free card and then we're just going to sit around and do nothing. There is a kingdom that is coming, and he is going to delegate his authority to all the believers who are taking this commission in Christ seriously. This passage right here is one of the last passages of conversation that he has with his disciples before he goes to the crucifixion to do what he came to do. This is one of the last things that he was telling them, is that this is not the end. And even for you and me, death is not even the end. Death is the beginning of us going into preparation for the millennial kingdom that is to come. And we will have a purpose and a job to do in that kingdom. So all of these things were designed, that he's saying to his disciples, to encourage them, because he knew what was about to happen. And he needed them to be strong and courageous. And right now, we need you and me as believers in Christ to have that same courageousness and expectation that there is going to be a job to do for you and me. There is a place for you and me. You are not invisible in God's kingdom. You are not. I don't care if you're invisible in your job. Maybe you're the person that cleans up the toilets and puts new toilet paper on the roll and nobody ever notices, but they always clogging up the toilet with the sheets, and then you got to clean them up. You got to clean up all the crap that's there, and you feel like you're invisible at your job. Well, guess what? In God's economy, in God's kingdom, no one is invisible. Jesus just said it here. I'm preparing a position or a place for you. I'm personally selecting you for a particular thing in my kingdom. And it's not going to be like it is now. Remember, Jesus said in his kingdom, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Mm-hmm. And the person who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven must be the servant to all. He's saying that my economy doesn't operate the same way the world's economy does. The world's economy, the first thing when somebody meets you, what do? Well, what do you do? And then they walking you out. Can I walk you to your car? And you know, that's all just to see what you drive so they can decide how much money you got. We actually had that happen to us at a church once. I ain't gonna lie, I did not appreciate that very much. The first thing people do is they size you up. They want to see what you wearing. They want to see if you got any rings, any earrings, any watches. They're checking to see the quality of your jewelry. Then they're looking down at your feet to see what you got on your feet, because they're deciding how much money you got based upon what your shoes look like.
No, that's very strange that you used to say that, because there are a lot of millionaires who they don't have all that flashy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen Warren Buffett. He doesn't have all of that flashy stuff. Have you ever noticed that? And he has beaucoup. I'm saying that in the indeed. French way. Beaucoup money.
Indeed. There's a book that's out there that some of you might enjoy. It's called The Millionaire Next Door.
Mm-hmm.
The Millionaire Next Door. And the author of the book did a study of millionaires. He basically wanted to know what makes them tick, what things are important to them. And some of the things that came out were very surprising. Most millionaires dress in regular clothes. They don't dress flashy. Their car is usually paid off. It's not a brand new model. Unlike what you see in the average rap and R&B video, real millionaires don't usually show off what it is they have. They work in industries that aren't necessarily glamorous. They make their money in a way that you wouldn't even know they're making that much money. And somebody has said, I have seen that man at Broncos once. Oh, you're talking about Warren Buffett? Wow.
You know how Broncos is.
Well, I like Broncos. I ain't going to
sure
lie. I do like them greasy fries. I ain't going to lie. But anyway, the point being is that nothing is overlooked in God's kingdom. Nothing. It doesn't matter what your job is right now in this stage of your life and in your season. It doesn't matter whether you're the least paid person or the highest paid person in mm-hmm. the company. None of that matters in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, his currency, his money, if you will, currency. I'll use the word currency.
Yeah.
His currency is character. His currency is righteousness. His currency is faith. His currency is humility. His currency is grace. His currency is love. These are the things that makes God's economy go and grow. And each and every one of us who is a believer in Christ and is trusting him for our salvation and looking forward to his return and living a life that looks like we really mean that, we will have a greater position, a greater place, if you will, in his kingdom, because we're operating on his currency structure. And if you can get on God's currency now, then when you get there, you already got it banked up. It's like you got business credit for heaven. if I can say it that way, like you're building up that credit to put you in position to be a blessing in the next economy that's coming. And it's not going to be a worldly type of economy where might makes right and whoever has the gold makes the rules. That's this world system. This system is passing away. And a matter of fact, in Revelation, it says in the end, they're going to be throwing their gold and silver out in the streets. It's not going to matter. It doesn't matter who will have the gold at that time, because God's kingdom operates totally differently. And I will pull up that passage, but let me get down to John 14 and 6, and then we'll move on there. So in John 14, picking up at verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. So he told his followers, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And that's true of you and me right now. We know that Jesus ascended and went up to the Father. And the scripture tells us he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That means he is the leader of God's kingdom right along with the Father. And he said, not only do we know where he went, but it says, we also know the way to get there. Wait a minute, you telling me I know the way to get there? Yes. But Thomas didn't know. You know, Thomas was always doubting everything. So in verse 5, he said, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going.
And how shall we know the way?
And how can we know the way? And Jesus replied, and this is where we were headed. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the truth. I am the way, not I am a way. Not I am a truth, not this is my truth, but it might not be your truth. No, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man, no person cometh unto the Father but by me or through me.
What I like about it is he says, I am.
I am.
I am.
Don't make me go back to the Old Testament.
Come on.
Don't make me do it.
Come on. Let's go.
Now, I want you to put this statement in your mind, and now we're going to go somewhere. He says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, let's go and find, well, where else was it said, I am. Is there any place in the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm.
Let's find out. If I can type. I'm having a hard time typing. There we go. It's in Exodus. Let's roll on down. I'm scrolling. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. Oh, did I just crash it? No, I didn't crash it. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord.
He said, I am. You got to do it the way that Lou Gossett, I mean, and all of them. I can't even speak that low. I am.
You mean like James Earl Jones?
Yes, I am.
Well, you know, we're using his, by the way, those of you that are listening, you're listening to the New Testament that we play on the radio station. That's James Earl Jones's voice.
We just added it. Mm-hmm.
And hold on, let me pull this one. You got me distracted.
But not for long.
There we go. Okay, so it's in Exodus, pardon me, Exodus 3, verse 14. Okay, that took me a little minute there. It says, this is Moses. He's having a conversation with God. And starting in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So when he says, I am, it's I am whatever you need. I am everything. I am all. So when Jesus comes around later on in John 14 and makes this statement, the disciples who were following him would have taken a double take, because the disciples were Hebrews, and so they would have known the Torah, this passage that was in Exodus, because this is in all of their feast days every year. This is in all of their Torah. This is in all of their, what they learn as they're coming up as Hebrew children. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they would have understood that he was equating himself with the Father, because they would have already known that passage in Exodus. You follow? See, you and I, we're thousands of years removed from this statement, and even more thousands of years away from the actual Exodus. So for us, the context, we might be missing context. And this is what the New Age religion is trying to do. They're trying to take over this idea of I am, and they're trying to apply it to say that you are, you know, you within yourself are God. Nope. You are everything you need to be, and everything that you need is within you, and all of us are God. And all, they're trying to take over this phrase I am and apply it on a human level, but no human being can say that they are the I am. But here, Jesus had no issue saying, I am the way, I am the truth, not a truth, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no life apart from Christ. Well, who was the giver of life in Genesis? God was the giver of life. And Jesus was present at the beginning. It says in the beginning, I believe that's John chapter 1. And if it's not John 1, it'll be 1 John 1. Let me roll on up there and show you that. In the beginning, this is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And if you're reading along in the Bible, it's a capital W. That means the Word is being ascribed a title. It's being ascribed something higher than just words. It is the Word, as though it has its own, it is its own entity, for lack of a better word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, capital W, was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Mm-hmm. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. In him was life. I'm repeating it. In him was life. Who said he was the life? Jesus said he was the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 1, verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Mm-hmm. And he continues on, And it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came to witness about that light, and now it's capital L light. So now we have capital W word, mm-hmm. we have capital L light. John is witnessing about this light, this life that is the light of men, and John came to witness about this light, to tell people about this light, that all men through him, this is the same him that was just referred
might
to,
be saved. Mm-hmm.
might believe. Mm-hmm. He, meaning John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, or mm-hmm. to tell people about that light. Mm. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, meaning the Israelites, and his own received him not, and they didn't. Remember? He was the Messiah who was prophesied, and John was testifying, saying, hey, the Messiah is here, just as though he was prophesied, just as he was prophesied, and here he is right here. His name is Yahushua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, and the Israelites refused to accept him. That's what it's telling us here. But as many as received him, whoever received him, mm-hmm. to those people gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Remember when he said, believe in the Father, believe also in me. Do you see how this is tying together? Jesus is saying that he's equal to God. That's what this passage is telling you, that Jesus is, number one, he is equal to God the Father. Number two, he is described as the light. Number three, he is described as the Word. It says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God said, there's the Word, let there be light. Jesus is the light. So this passage is letting you know that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light. Jesus was present at the beginning of Genesis. It says that Jesus is the one that brought this light to the world. He said, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, capital W, Word, was made flesh and dwelt among mm-hmm. us. Jesus came to earth and dwelt among us in flesh. It did not diminish his divinity, but it allowed him to be that bridge between God and humanity. And it says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is equal to the Father. He has the same ability to say, believe on me, just like you believed on the Father. He has the same ability to say, I am, just like God the Father said, I am. It says that Jesus is described as the light and the Word. Both of those things were present in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus was present since the beginning. He was involved in creation, and he's involved in humanity when he came down and humbled himself to even have interactions with us in the flesh, because he had a position, a job to do, and that was to be the covering for our sins by defeating death, hell, and the grave through his death and resurrection. So that was pretty good. I do want to go to that verse in Revelation where it says they're going to throw their gold into the streets, because I did not forget about that. I want to run down there, so I'm putting in
gold. And I know a lot of you have Bitcoin and gold.
There's nothing to matter with having
there's nothing to matter
those
with
things.
It, but good luck on trying to cash it in. Good luck.
It just depends on how things go. There may be some time to be able to how do I say it?
Well, if you do it,
there's going to be a period of time where those things may have some value, but once things switch over to the digital realm, a lot of that right. stuff is going to be very difficult, because who's gonna take $1,000 gold coin for you to buy a sandwich? That's not going to happen. If anything, this not financial advice, but if anything, you would do better to go into silver than you would into gold. Silver is more transactional. I think it's running around $30-something an ounce right now. And so it's a lot easier to transact with a silver coin than it is a gold coin. That's just my own opinion. That's not financial advice.
I'm not, you know, an expert in the area either, but one of the things that I like is palladium. Palladium is a very wonderful asset to have. So even if you could do palladium is a very wonderful asset to have.
I was way off. It's not in Revelation, it's in Ezekiel. But there's, oh, you know what? I was thinking about Revelation, how they're building all of the streets of gold and everything. I had something else on my mind. Let me go run here to Ezekiel 7, verses 19 through 21. Let me roll on down. And this is, of course, Ezekiel is one of the prophets in the Bible. So he's actually showing a prophet about the times of the end. Okay. And so, I don't have time to develop this. That's okay. Let me just throw it up here and we'll just kind of go through it and get down to verses 19 through 21. I'll just start in 16 because we got to jump in somewhere and we're not trying to be here all night. All right. But they that escape of them shall escape and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, that means sad and grieving, every one for his iniquity. All hands shall be feeble, that means they won't have strength, and all knees shall be weak as water, weak kneed. And they shall also gird themselves with sackcloth. Sackcloth meant that you were grieving. And horror shall cover them, and shame shall be on all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. That doesn't mean because they lost their hair. It means because they shaved their head. Back then, if you were in a time of grief, you would shave your head. You would wear sackcloth, which was a mourning, a grieving type garment.
Okay, sackcloth and ashes.
So you would do things to indicate to other people that you were in a period of mourning. And then it says in verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. So if you think gold and silver alone, without faith in God and without righteous living and fruit of the Spirit, is going to get you through dark times, you've got another think coming. Because when the day of God's wrath does visit this earth, gold and silver is not going to save you. Good food is not going to save you. Going to Diddy parties is not going to save you. You know, none of that is going to save you when God's wrath comes down. There is going to be a time of God's wrath. And as much as we talk about God's love and God's mercy for those of us who love him, once you have believed on Jesus Christ, the scripture says you have passed from death into life. God's judgment of throwing you into the lake of fire and all that stuff will never, ever, ever apply to you ever if you believe and trust in Christ. But for those that are not trusting in Christ, this world is going to get very dark. Satan and all of the demonic host and all of the fallen angels.
It's dark right now.
Are going. But you, we haven't seen nothing yet.
We're not going to see that.
And before
I don't
that,
want to see it.
And before God's wrath comes, it's going to be very dark. But when God's wrath comes, everyone who thinks they're trusting in their money and in their power and their prestige and their fame and their control over people and their secret things that they do and the oaths that they take, if you think those things are going to cause you to escape God's wrath, you have another think coming. It says in Ezekiel verse 20, as for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore, I have set it far from them, and I will give it into the hands of strangers for a prey. That means that it's going to be taken from them, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I also turn from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for robbers shall enter into it and defile it. And there's more beyond there. But what I really wanted to focus in on was that when God's wrath comes down, in the day of God's wrath, it says they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed, and it will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. God is taking this seriously. Everything that has happened to an innocent child, an innocent man, an innocent woman has not been overlooked by God. He sees all, he knows all, and he knows how to judge aright. And when his patience has finally ended and it has worn out and he is ready to execute his wrath, you don't want to be on the bad side of that. You want to trust in Christ and receive and believe that position that he has for you and me in his kingdom, for those who love him and who are committed to him. That's the side you want to be on. And you want to choose that side now before you are faced with the choice. Because being forced to choose when you have to is way different than voluntarily giving your heart to Christ because you love him and you understand what he has given you in terms of the gift of grace and salvation during this time where he still may be found. Because the day is going to come when it's going to be very, very hard to find that truth, very hard to find the life, very hard to find the way. But Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And I beg you, trust in Jesus today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Give your heart to him today. It doesn't have to be anything special, no big prayer. You don't have to go and get dunked under the water or walk down the aisle in a church. You can simply within your heart say, Jesus, I believe. Forgive me of my sins, and I'm committing and trusting you as my Savior. That's all it takes. And then be serious about that and be committed to him and watch the Holy Spirit do wonderful things for you. So that's all I have for today. Any last words, Love Love?
Yeah, there's a lot of people out there that have a form of godliness. The Word of God says that you have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That power thereof, P-O-W-E-R, is the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So if you have a form of godliness, but you're denying the Holy Spirit, all right, I heard that.
Somebody said, this is so good. Amen, 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 and amen again.
We love
amen
you.
Again.
We thank you. Come on. So you can, there are plenty of people that have a form. It's a, you know.
It looks good. You got the Christianese. That's the, you know, that's the church language.
Yeah.
You know how to say, you know, bless your brother and, you know, give an honor to you.
Yeah.
Never mind. I ain't going down there.
It's true.
You know, when people say, oh, how you doing today, sister? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored.
Right.
And we know the right things to say.
But when it says deny the power, that's talking about denying the Holy Spirit to be able to literally take control of whatever it is that's going on to change the situation.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make any mm-hmm. sense? You're denying that the Spirit, you have a form of godliness, but denying the power, denying the Spirit, that is truly the essence of being able to walk this walk of faith. You can expound on that just a few seconds.
You know? I don't even need to, because short and sweet and to the point. You're hitting it exactly where it need to be hit.
All right.
So with that, we love you this week.
Yeah.
If you want to hear this broadcast again, there's two ways to do it. One, listen to our morning show every morning between 7 a.m. and 9 a.m. If you're in Omaha, it's on 100.3 FM. If it's on the app, go to the Gospel Music Omaha app. Or you can listen to the rebroadcast on our website, mindhisbusiness.com.
And don't forget to join us. Please join us. Please invite a friend, invite a friend, invite a friend.
All right. Well, with
Please
that being
others.
Said, I'm Love Love.
I'm Love Love.
Did I say I'm Love Love?
Yes, you did.
I was looking right at you and said your name, didn't I?
You sure did.
Oh, it's been a long night.
That's Lady J.
I'm Lady J.
And I'm Love Love.
I can't believe I did that. Okay, let me start that over. I'm Lady J.
I'm Love Love.
And we'll see you next time.
Ciao.